Thank you, Ed, for putting that one out there. That's wonderful. Trying to, really in the Christmas theme this year more than usual, and there's a passage that usually it's a yearly thing. I look at everything and the Lord brings it back, a different angle, different shot at it. And so we'll be over in Isaiah and break it down into about three parts. And look at this wonderful Isaiah passage. And just know that even though you've seen these passages every year, you have a different message on them. And as long as God keeps leading that way, we'll keep doing it. And it's just to lead us into the what this season really means, what it's about. And I have another neat movie recommendation for you. And how many of you have ever seen the old movie, The Bishop's Wife? All right. And so, isn't it a good one? And there's another one, The Bishop's Wife. And I call through these things and I read and then I have to sometimes, especially when I have to meet with people and their situation is not good. Sometimes I just need a movie or a book to help me to get past it. And I pray, and sure, and every morning is when I do my Bible study most of the time, and then the evening things. But The Bishop's Wife, that's Cary Grant, right? Yeah, in that one. You need David Niven. That movie is worth watching. And it'll help you. It'll lift your spirits quite a bit. It's a touching, very touching. Did everybody now see The Boys in the Boat? If you haven't, I'm just going to be upset with you now. Have you seen that one? Not many, huh? How many have seen Boys in the Boat? There. Okay. Really take the time to watch it. It's an inspiring movie. I watch it every once in a while. I just have to watch it, especially when I'm kind of down a little bit. Got to watch The Boys in the Boat. But this one here is another twist on it. You'll like it. It happened on Fifth Avenue. We all seen that one now. That's a good one. It happened on Fifth Avenue. So be sure you put that in your list. And that's a real touching also. So now let's be touched by the Lord in this message. I titled this and ask this question. Dangerous question to ask, because you can find so many answers to it. But why did Jesus come here? Why did he come? Well, I mean, we're celebrating his birth. Why did he do it? Yeah, and then we say, well, he came to save us from our sins. He died for our transgressions. And that's what this says in here. Why did he do it? And we're going to break that down today and talk about for a few moments. Why did Jesus do this? Why did you leave everything you had to come here and be in this body? I mean, from the day you're born, you suffer things. I'm not trying to be morbid or anything, but isn't it true? And you just, even, I mean, as kids, you fall down, you hurt yourself, junk happens to you. And then as you lose your childhood and you begin to move into more maturity in life, as the body matures, you just seem like, is there anything that's not going to happen? It just, stuff happens, doesn't it? I mean, it's just crazy. And you just get to where you finally, you don't even know where you put your car keys, your truck keys, where are your glasses? Somebody has to tell you, they're on your forehead, up there. Where's my sunglasses? You left them at the restaurant. What did I go in this room for? I don't know. Let me go back and start over. And you do it. Here's the worst part. You go back, finally remember, and go in there to get whatever it was, and you do it again. Then that's when you finally say, this is just about, but and that's the way it is. So why would Jesus, now he didn't get to live to be old like that, but he still suffered a lot of things, and he had to deal with people who were going through that. Why did you do this? Why did you do it? And we can throw out the standard line, and there's truth in it, because he loves us. willing to save us. We'll get to that. Let's read this passage in Isaiah. Grab something here and just let it really soak into you. When you run into somebody that's doubting and then they don't want to believe and they give you all this opposition, some of the things that you can put before them is, then how did they know 1,000, 2,000 years before Jesus came, hundreds of years before he came, how did they know to prophesy about him and say the exact things that he would do? How'd that happen? How did they describe the ministry of Jesus and his death and resurrection? How'd they know that already? How was it prophesied? Come on, you know. Isn't it amazing to you sometimes that people believe everything that they read on the internet, will do not want to read, believe the Bible? Everything, you know, the Facebook and are they so attached to some particular political figure that everything they say, I mean, I've listened to some stuff here lately and it's like, are you brain dead? Really? I mean, celebrities defending this, letting the sun off the hook deal. And saying, oh, this and that, they never said they would and all this. And it's like, really? You know, seriously, I mean, are you brain dead? There's just some things you have to admit. It's not a playing parties. It's just saying, admit what's there. You said you wouldn't, and you did. And you said you wouldn't, said you wouldn't, said you wouldn't. And then you did. You know, everybody knew you would. But still, it's the matter of lying doesn't matter. Who cares, right? No ethics, no morals, nothing. And we come to this, and I'm saying all that to say people will believe that garbage because they want to, but they won't believe the truth about God. I'm listening to people railing and going on and making excuses, and it's like, well, why don't you do that for God? I mean, you don't want to listen to his word? You know why people reject Jesus Christ, by the way? The main reason they reject God, Jesus Christ, is they don't want anyone, anything telling them what to do. Why don't they want to become a Christian? Because then I'm under God's authority, as if they're not now. You know, and if I don't accept Christ, I don't believe in God, then I don't have to obey all that stuff. So in other words, you want to run around and be a little renegade, and you want to be a little mini God. Because you notice the people that don't want to submit to God sure want everybody else to submit to them. Isn't that a strange thing? So I say that to lead into this, why did he come with all this mess? Why did Jesus do it? And here it is in Isaiah chapter 53. It's just the clarity is amazing. I'm using the New King James Version. I just like the way it spells this out. I started in the middle of this, decided I hope I sent the right thing. Yeah, did I start with verse 1? I hope I did. That's where I was last messing with this thing. And I went over this so many times, and so I hope I started with 1. If not, we'll catch up with you somewhere in here. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up. Now here it is. They're talking about Jesus, right? Because you can see it. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no former comeliness. Now listen to this stuff. He has no former comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. And what is he saying? He's saying God did not make a handsome Jesus. He did not make Jesus to be desired in the flesh. So God purposely created, and created, his son was already there, but he created the human form of his son so that people would not be attracted to Jesus. We see all these pictures of him and they're kind of rather nice and pleasant. It says here, he didn't have that. There's no beauty, none, no beauty that we should desire him. So all these pictures you see and these portraits and paintings, that's just man's, and a man's or woman's imagination, as people's imagination. We don't know what he looked like. God purposely did that. But we see in Isaiah, he wasn't a knockout. Physically, he had nothing going for him to attract anybody. I just put this on sideline in there. If you feel like that you got passed by on the handsome side, the beauty side, and you ever asked God, or just maybe wondered to yourself, why did God make me like this? Well, He made Jesus a certain way because He wanted people to see the beauty of Himself in His Son Jesus. Is that why maybe you don't have the shape and form and looks that you think you should have had all these years and you envy other people for? Is it that God wanted people to see His beauty shine out of you? And if you just submit to that, you'll find you're one of the most beautiful people on the face of the earth. Because outward beauty fades and wrinkles and goes away. But inner beauty just gets younger and brighter, more beautiful all the time. That's what happened with Jesus. That's what draws us to Christ, is nothing about, we don't know what He looked like. We're not drawn to Him physically, and it says here God didn't make Him that way, but we're sure drawn because of the beauty inside of Him. Isn't that your place? You've never been more beautiful and you don't even see it. Just a thought. But you compare it to what God said about His Son. And it said He is despised and rejected by man. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Look at this. It's exactly the way it is. And it is today. Same thing. We think that all happened, you know, a little over 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. It's happening today. The same exact thing. People don't esteem Him. They don't honor Christ. They don't want to. But look at this. Surely He has borne our griefs and our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was what? Wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Here it is, years and years and years before He ever came. And we're told exactly how it would be. And that's exactly how it is, was and is. We need to read these prophecies like this. We need to see these brilliant, beautiful insights into Jesus. You learn a lot about Jesus here that you don't even learn in the New Testament. And He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon Him. What did He do? He took our punishment, and He was chastised. He took all the whipping, all the beating. He took all of our punishment. It's what it says. And it's already, here it is, prophesied. Our chastisement was on Him. He was bruised. Our chastisement for our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. By His beatings. By His blood. By His flesh being torn apart. We are healed. Exactly the way it worked. We have turned, when we like sheep, it says, with all of this, look at this world today, look at this country. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity, the wickedness, the cruelty, the deserving of hell for us all. He's laid it on Jesus. When you can read on when you have time, read on about, you'll see more and more an insight into Christ in this passage. It's beautiful. And yet it's kind of heart-rending at the same time. I feel the same way. So there it is, and it just touches me every time I read it. That's why it comes on a pretty much a yearly basis with different slants, different insights into it as God reveals them. So let's get this first point. Why did Jesus come? And we're working in three points to answer this today. Jesus came to heal our broken lives. Jesus came to heal our broken lives. We're going to break this down, this passage, beginning with verse 4 and move through 6. That's all, just two verses. They're long in here. But it says, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But listen, so He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. What does that mean? He hears you. He knows you. What you feel today, God feels. He has borne your griefs. He knows. He knows. He's carrying your sorrows. What is your sorrow today? What are you hurting from? What's bothering you? What is it that just aches in your heart and in your mind? What is it that you just wish God would just reach in there and just take out of you? Besides parts of your past? Things locked away in the inner recesses, those little hidden jail cells that we have for ourselves? I wish I'd never done that. I wish I'd never said that. How did I let myself get so drunk that I let people abuse me, that I don't even know who I slept with? I don't know what I drank. I don't know what I smoked. I don't know what I took. I just woke up and there I'm in jail, or I'm at somebody else's house or whatever. And you lock that away and you don't want anybody, including God, to know about it. And all this time, why do you think He's allowed certain people and certain things and circumstances in our lives? But to get that out of there so you don't have any locked up cells and closed windows in your mind and in your heart. Everybody here has something they could fear. Being exposed, we all have something that we wish to God would never have happened, but it did. And I mentioned last week the coulda, woulda, shouldas. There's nothing you can do about them except give them to God and put them at the foot of the cross and go on and forget what lies behind, like Paul said in Philippians. He killed Christians. He had them thrown in prison. I wouldn't want to live with what he had to live with. It wasn't just men. It wasn't just women. It was kids too. You threw them into prison, and you know what happened in those prison cells? They were barely fed. They finally died. The young ones especially died quick. And what else did you catch in those wet, closed off dungeons from sunlight? What was one of the big dreaded things back then? Leprosy. And you threw these people in there, didn't you, Paul, when you were Saul of Tarsus? You were the big old high and mighty Pharisee at the time, weren't you? And you thought, you know, that man, whatever you thought and believed was right. And you had the right to do to somebody else anything you wanted because they didn't believe like you. Especially these followers of Christ. So you're in good company if you feel like that you have caused other people to stumble, to be hurt, or to even die of something. And yet that man writes in Philippians, and it wasn't the man, it was the Spirit of God in the man, the Holy Spirit, who wrote this one thing. He said, I haven't achieved a blasted thing I'm talking about here that God wants for us. He said, I've achieved it. I'm working on it. But he said, this one thing I do. And he said, there's one thing in my life that I've managed to finally get a hold of and do. Forget what lies behind and press on to what lies ahead, to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was he saying? See, take this stuff and let it soak in. What was he saying? I don't hear the screams of the kids anymore. I'll never forget what I did, but God's taken away the screams in the night. The sound of those metal bars clanking shut and lives being extinguished slowly. He said, I can forget that now. I'm a new creation in Christ, and I'm going to press on to my Jesus who knocked me off my horse and saved me that day on the road to Damascus when I was going to do even more of it. So what about you? Has God knocked you off your horse yet? Isn't it about time that you looked up to Him and said, is it you, Lord? Is it you that's been allowing certain things in my life, certain people? I keep stumbling over the same stuff because you're saying, I want to open up those iron bars in your head and the back of your mind, deep in your heart. I want those open and I want you to let the skeleton out. I want you to get all this stuff cleaned out and the mold and the fungus and the leprosy of your heart. I want it out of there. I want you to just forget now. Let it go and move on. You can't go change it, but I can cleanse it. I'll forgive it. I'll take it away. And now I want you to serve me with it and help other people who are locked up in their heads like that. That's our ministry. That's our mission. Lead them to Christ. But many times to lead somebody to Christ, you're going to have to give them understanding and let them know, hey, I've been there, done that. I understand. I'm with you in this. That's why, in theological terms, what I do up here is called confessional teaching, confessional preaching. They kind of advised against it. Didn't tell you not to, but in seminary, they kind of advised against it, not to make yourself vulnerable. Why, Lord, I've learned a long time ago, I'm vulnerable anyway. May as well just get it out before somebody else tells on me. Tell on yourself what else they got, right? I've said it many times. If you tell on yourself, nobody has anything to gossip about. He already said it. There's a bunch of politicians that could learn that, right? Just get it out there. Did you know, and we don't want all of them exercising this too much, but many of them, with the things they've done in their lives, if they just came clean and said it openly, people are really forgiving. You could get away with a lot of things. Seriously? I'm not doing it to get away with anything, but just think, if you didn't wait for it to be exposed, you just said it, yeah, I know, I was stupid back then and I did whatever. The majority of people would say, yeah, okay, so were we got that. But when you deny it, Christians, listen, stop denying. Don't act like it didn't happen. Get it out there before God. You don't have to say it to the whole world, but get it out. That's what this is why Jesus came. You know, he came to heal our broken lives. By the way, I tell you something else, he came to heal. You know, when it tells me he's borne our griefs and our sorrows. What griefs and sorrows besides all these locked up things do you have that God wants to bring out? Are you still grieving because of someone you lost? See, he came to bear our griefs of physical pain and our emotional pain and struggles. He came also to bear the grief and sorrow of condemnation and guilt that plagues so many people, feeling guilty and condemned all the time. And he says it fully and clearly in Romans 8:1, what? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not condemned. But what else did he come to do? He came to bear and help you with your uncontrollable sin. Does everybody know what that is? You do, don't you? It's that sin you keep telling God, I'll never do again, and you do it, and you do it. And I'm sorry, God, I repent of it, and you do it. It's like that uncontrollable thing. It's one of those things that's become a stronghold in your life. It's a generational sin. It happened way back in your family. And the only way it's going to be broken is to yield it to Jesus Christ and pray His word over it. And you know, God, Your word is powerful to what? To the pulling down of strongholds and casting down every high thing, every imagination that exalts itself against Christ. You pray that and ask God to put it to death. I don't want this in my life anymore. It's an uncontrollable sin. Every time I look that direction, I fall into it. It can be pornography. It can be temper. It can be cussing all the time. And you say, God, I don't want to have another one of those fits, those spells in my life where I just start cussing everybody. And God's saying, you're not going to get over that of your self-will. You're going to have to yield that to me daily. Because it's a habit. It's a generational sin. It's not one of those things that you just say, I'm through. Neither is that your alcoholism or your drug addiction or anything else. Or your abusive patterns in life. Why do you keep sabotaging your own body? Well, he's here to carry those griefs. Those sorrows. I'm going to tell you something else. Jesus came to carry the grief and the sorrow of having lost someone you really care about. And this day, you hear His voice. I have them. I have them. And I have you. Hear His voice whispering in your heart. I know you miss them, but I have them. Trust me with them. And trust me that I have you. Take instead of grieving and cherish what I gave you through them. Thank me every day that they lived and gave themselves to you. Taught you, loved you, fed you, shared with you. Don't be broken in the sorrows of life. But let me, the Lord, lift you up in the joy of salvation. They're with me, and I'm with you. And thank me for all that I gave you through them as a gift from God's own heart. All that we have is a gift. It's not promised. Only eternal life is promised through our faith in Jesus Christ. All physical life, there's no promise. But there's a guarantee that all who believe in Jesus will be with Him. And we will see them again. And in the meantime, and He's leading me, been leading me for some time through this. Because I miss my dad terribly and have since 1976 when he was taken so suddenly. 56 years old is just too young to be taken. And I wasn't happy with God for a long time about that. But now I do things. I go out and I'm in the outdoors and it's like, Dad, you remember Dad taught you this, showed you how to do that and do that, and you added to it. And look how it served you in the military and all things you've done all your life because of a man that took time with his son and said, no. Here's the way. Sometimes it's a lot more no, but added some colorful things to it. But he taught that. Taught me how to cuss too, but you know, and I have tried to had to exchange that. And you know, don't think I'm not tempted though. Put me on I-10. It's really The point being is this: learn to thank God for what you were given as a gift, not be upset about it. All life is transient. It flows like a river towards one place. That it's got to all wrap up in the end, and what our decision to accept Christ or reject Him is what determines at the end, and the fork where the river forks, which way we're going to go. A river of life. We're going to flow up over the mountain, or we're going to go down. And that's all determined by your faith in Christ right now. You're still on that river. You're here today. Enjoy the journey. It's not over for you. Don't die with the physical death of a loved one. Ride that river. They're all for you. God's cheering you on. Take everything that you've learned from them, been with them, shared with them, and enjoy the ride of life. Make it as joyful as you can, friends. Enough said on that. Enough said. He's here to bear that grief. He'll do it. He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. We said, God, look what you allowed to happen to your son. And He's saying, I did it for you. He took your punishment. He's taken your pain. Why don't you just keep giving it to Him? Won't you let me reach in there and take this stuff that's in your life and be healed in the name of Jesus? Secondly, Jesus came to make you acceptable, you and me, to make us acceptable to God. He came to make us acceptable. We just weren't very acceptable at one time. And then Jesus came. And you just write this down, Colossians. You'll find this over in Colossians in chapter 1, verse 21, 22, so forth. You read that all, chapter 1 of Colossians. But here's the key for this for you and me. And you, who once were alienated and an enemy in your mind by wicked works, yet now Jesus, He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. Friends, listen. You came in here feeling pretty stained. We all do. There's stuff in my life. You listen to this. Because of Jesus, the body of His flesh through death, He died for you to do this. When you put your faith in Him, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in God's sight. You may have a Thanksgiving meal, that's past, so you'll have Christmas now. And someone may remind you of, oh, I remember when you. And God is saying, I don't. Because you confessed that sin, and I removed it from you as far as the east is from the west, and cast it into the depths of the sea, covered it under the blood of my son Jesus. I don't remember. It says, our sins and iniquities He remembers no more. So don't remind Him. Let it go. God doesn't want to be reminded of things He's already forgiven you. Don't let people mess you up with that. I remember when. And you can tell them, yes, you're right, but I remember when Jesus Christ forgave me of that. Boy, that'll shut them up. You're not condemned. There's no condemnation for you. And He presents you holy and blameless and above reproach. You're so beautiful to Him. This Christmas experience, you know, don't get caught up so much in all the gifts and the tinsel. And I've still got to throw a few, I call them icicles, with the little tinsel on my tree. I have an organized way of doing it. I think that if you copied it, you'd really like it. I stand back and grab those things, and I look at each limb and precisely, and then I just take this it works, yes, because out in nature, you see stuff hanging, icicles and stuff hanging everywhere there. You don't see any order, but it's a beautiful thing. But that's the Tony method of finishing off a Christmas tree. Put a few little, one little string of lights, a few bells, nothing real. Because you know why? I'm thinking already, I have to take that stuff off. So don't put much, but put a whole bunch of that tinsel, because you can just grab it and throw it away later. But you know, if you just look and measure it, and even though I'm using right hand, I can take it overhand. I can't do that now. But I'm going to do, you know, I haven't done it yet, but I'm going to take it and just go in the air and let it just fall. A lot of get on the floor, you know, but all you got to do is just take your boot and kick it under the tree, and it'll last for the Christmas season. And so anyway, there's the Tony method for decorating the tree. You can do it in 5 minutes or less. Okay, so what was the purpose of that? Life many times is so random, it's just like that. It's just tossing and throwing, and it doesn't seem like there's any order to it. And all of a sudden your life feels so out of whack and so out of control that you just begin to panic, have these panic attacks, and you're stressed. And yet here's Jesus saying, I just love you so much. He is. In the midst of your temper and your cussing and your carrying on, and you're kicking stuff under the tree of life, and God is just saying, you know what? You make me laugh. I love you so much. I heard that in the movie. There's a line in the movie. And this Japanese, he was a businessman on this automobile company. The title of the movie was Gung Ho, and it was an old movie. That he told the guy, the American manager over here, he said, you make me laugh. And I hear God saying that all the time. I do in my mind to me, you make me laugh. You're so funny. You know, you and your little habits and hang-ups, and you think I'm just shook up here, and I'm just going, what's new? I've been watching humanity for how many years? You're nothing new, son, but you're very special to me. So let Him present you holy and blameless and above reproach before God. God came to do that. Jesus did, to make you acceptable to God through your faith in Jesus Christ. Look what He does for you. Why don't you buy into that and just let it be and enjoy this Christmas? Quit playing the game and just be who God made you to be, holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Look at there. We're already wrapping this up. We're on the third one. As we move to the third point, let me say this, because God wouldn't, I don't think, would want me to miss this part. When God made you acceptable to Him through your faith in Christ, holy and blameless and above reproach, do you know that you no longer have to fear rejection? Not from God. You can be yourself. You can be vulnerable. You can be at ease and relaxed around other people. What have you to fear? If God is for you, who can be against you? Why? You don't have to earn God's approval. You believe it. You don't earn your way into heaven. You faith your way into heaven by believing in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross for you. You don't ever have to be good enough. If you had to be, I wouldn't be. My preaching's not good enough. My teaching's not good enough. My personal life's not good enough. I'm here because Jesus Christ's grace in my life through faith in Jesus has made me good enough. He's made me holy and blameless and above reproach. He's made me that way, and that's the reason I'm here, and the only reason. There's not a one of us good enough to get up here and present this word. We are sinners saved by grace, doing our utmost to help other sinners come to the grace of Jesus through faith in Him. You know we're declared good enough because of our faith in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and His resurrection. We believe in that. That's what makes us good enough. That's what has God's approval, nothing else. Your faith and Jesus' death on the cross gives you total acceptance to the Lord, by the Lord. Isn't that great? You don't have to do anything to earn it. You can't. You want to please God today? Believe. Believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and His finished work on the cross for you. Believe what Jesus came here to do. Believe. And take that belief out there and let others see it. So we close with this third point and last point. He came to show how much He loves us. He came to say, look, you're not getting it through the Scripture. You're not getting it in the Old Testament. So here, I'm going to come and live it. Just watch me in the person of my Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to see by watching me how much I love you. God loves you so much that He did what? He gave His only Son just for you. That's John 3:16, that famous passage. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Well, you know what the next verse is? It says, He did not come into the world to judge it, but to save it. You'll never have to fear the wrath of God, the anger of God, the punishment of God. You'll never have to fear that God's going, listen to this, you never have to fear God's going to sit up there and make fun of you in front of the angels. He's not going to criticize you. He's not going to beat up on you. In other words, God's not going to treat you like other people have. God is going to treat you as His adopted son, adopted daughter, who has a crown waiting for Him in heaven, and He wants only the best for you. He will never mistreat you, never abuse you. And Jesus came to show that. Now accept it by faith. You'll never have to fear His wrath, His anger. He won't mock you and make fun of you. He won't set you up to be the joke of the day. And He won't go away from you. He came to say this, and Jesus finished His whole ministry here saying the same thing. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, reached out and is still reaching out this day and saying to us all, I love you. I love you, I love you, and I love you, and love you, and love you, and I love you. And if you say, well, God, but I love you. I don't reject my children. I died for you, and I'm going to live for you. And I'm going to live in you, and your body is my, the Lord's temple. And don't you forget it. I'm not going to let you go. And I look at you and say, and you do the dumbest things. And God said, that's my kid. That one's mine. Jesus said, no, that's mine. That's mine. And what does God say? Not guilty, not guilty. They're washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're a little goofy, but they're mine. Now you go home and keep that in your mind. And when sadness and sorrow, disappointment, and all the stuff that happens to people starts to come into your life, you reject it in the name of Jesus. God loves me unconditionally. He's here for me. Jesus came for me. And I in Him and He in me. What gets better than that? I'm holy and blameless and above reproach. Thank you, God, that you came. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for each other. We thank you for everything you do for us each and every day. Now come in and own our lives. Open up the dark places. Cleanse us. Heal us, forgive us, and help us to walk out of here this day knowing that we really are declared by our faith in Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus over our hearts and minds and lives. We're holy and blameless and above reproach. Oh, it's so good that you're our God, our Father, our Lord, our Savior, our friend. And it's so good to be one of yours, your children, forever and ever. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen and amen.